It's my privilege this evening to introduce our guest speaker, Chaplain Barry Black. And on November 19th, 2015, I had the privilege of being the United States Senate chaplain for a day, a privilege that not very many pastors get. And when I went back, I got to pray on the floor of the U.S. Senate to open a session. And let me just say, I was incredibly encouraged to know that our United States Senate prays before every session. That encouraged my heart spiritually to know that hasn't passed away or faded away or become obsolete or illegal, that they still allow God to be invoked and his presence to be invoked as they discuss significant issues. And I was given two blessings that day that most pastors don't get. I got to open in prayer on the Senate floor, but I got to spend much of the day with Senate Chaplain Barry Black. And I was shocked by Chaplain Black's humility. As I sat in his office and looked at the pictures on the wall of every well-known world religious leader, in the moments that I was with Dr. Black, I was made to feel like a dignitary. I was made to feel as important as every person that I saw on his wall. Dr. Black speaks in the presence of presidents and other significant world leaders. We are privileged to host Dr. Black and his wife, Brenda. And I didn't get to... Brenda, where are you? Give me a wave here. There you are. Welcome, Brenda. So great to have you make the trip this weekend with Barry. Let's give a warm welcome to the 62nd chaplain of the United States Senate, Dr. Barry Black.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Wow, what an amazing introduction. I now know, dear heart, Brenda, the man who's going to do the eulogy right here. He's very, very complimentary. Pastor Jeff asked me to preach four sermons, okay? So that's what I will be doing over this weekend. But when I came in and saw how fit he looks, It was rather intimidating. I said, he ought to be the one. He looks like he's ready to run a marathon. God bless you. I don't know what kind of vitamins you're taking, but praise the Lord. We'll find out and start using them. I want to talk about praying without intimidation. Praying without intimidation. I don't know about you, but prayer has often been intimidating to me. One of the most intimidating things about prayer has been the fact that the reality is, if we are honest about it, most of us really do not know how to pray. In fact, the only thing in the New Testament that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them how to do, Matthew chapter 6 and other places, was teach us how to pray. You see, our Lord gave them delegated authority to do things. They didn't even have to learn how to do it. He gave them delegated authority to exorcise demons. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, as he sent them out on a missionary journey, they came back elated. They were jubilant. They were high-fiving one another, okay? They said, we're bad. That's what it says in the Greek. We're bad, Jesus, we're bad. We got it going on. Even the demons are subject unto us in your name. We just said it and they fled. He gave them that power. So they never asked him, teach us how to cast out demons. They never ask him, teach us how to teach like you do. They never ask him, teach us how to project our voices like you did during the Sermon on the Mount. They all heard you. Teach us how to feed 5,000 plus with 5 dried biscuits and 2 sardines. No. They never ask him that. They saw a causal connection between his prayer life and his power. When you go up on that mountain, teach us how to do that thing you do that enables you, after you've been up there, to walk on water to us. Teach us about that. Teach us, they said, how to pray. And prayer can be intimidating. Romans chapter 8 says, you don't know how to pray. You know, the Bible's very honest. You don't know how to pray and for what to pray. In fact, I'll be very candid with you. I have about a minute and a half worth of good prayer material before I start repeating myself, okay? See, Pastor, they got sanctified looks on. I have no idea what he's talking about. Well, I have 3 hours worth of material that I... No. That is why I've learned to pray the Scriptures. Okay? See? Our blessed Lord on Calvary was praying the Scriptures. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is not an appalling cry of dereliction and desolation. It is Psalm 22, verse 1, a messianic psalm that describes the crucifixion of our Lord. He was praying the Scriptures on Calvary. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That's the 31st Psalm, verse 1. Verse 5, our Lord prayed the Scriptures. And so when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he said some very, very interesting and powerful things so that they would be able to pray without intimidation. They would be able to pray even when they weren't sure that they knew how to pray. Remember when James and John, Matthew chapter 20, sent Mama to Jesus? She was his relative, and so were James and John. They had a little money, you know. Daddy had boats. And I can see her coming and saying, now, don't try to deny it. Don't try to deny it. We know that you're about to set up your kingdom. And I just humbly asked you, let Jimmy sit on your right and Johnny on the left, in your glory. That shouldn't be too much to ask, should it, Jesus? And our blessed Lord said to her, what he probably says to us sometimes if we have ears to hear, you don't know what you're asking for. She was asking for something that would not happen. She was asking for a temporal kingdom, and a temporal kingdom would not enable us now to live in the condemnation-free zone of Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Hallelujah. To those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but at this point, he was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. You don't know what you're asking for. Prayer can be intimidating. And yet, prayer should not be intimidating to any one of us. It should not be intimidating, first of all, because our God invites us in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Okay? If I want to see the majority leader of the United States Senate, it would probably take me 5 or 6 hours to get on his schedule. In fact, the only senator I know I could probably see in 3 or 4 minutes is Senator Thune. But then, well, we're not going there. We're not going there. Because he would say, come on in, Barry. But it would take a while. If I wanted to see the Democratic leader, it would take me hours to get on his schedule. And I'm the chaplain of the Senate. But if I want to speak to the one who created the majority leader, who created the Democratic leader. Any hour, any minute, any second of the day, I can enter the throne room of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign superintendent of the universe. Pastor Jeff, I have him on speed dial. Boop. I can get him, I can get him, I can get him. Oh, bless his holy name. And he says, come boldly before my throne that you may find help and mercy and grace in the time of need. Praise his holy name. So we should not be intimidated by prayer. We should not be intimidated by prayer, secondly, because our Lord says, call this sovereign God Abba. Abba is what the little Hebrew children said when they da-da, da-da, da-da. That's daddy. Call him daddy. My greatest accomplishment has nothing to do with academia. My greatest accomplishment has nothing to do with the military. My greatest accomplishment has nothing to do with the legislative branch of government. My greatest accomplishment is I am a child of the Most High God. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the daughters and sons of the Most High God. Wow. Behold, now are we the daughters and sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when our Savior Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. For we shall see him as he is. Don't look in heaven trying to find Chaplain Black looking for a bald-headed man. You're not going to find that in heaven. No. Look for the fro. Look for the fro. Okay. Changed in the moment. Hallelujah. Use your imagination. Use your imagination, okay? Changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 says, if this earthly tent, and that's what it is, you know, I don't care how fit you are, Pastor Jeff, it's an earthly tent. We have to patch it up. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. You know you didn't look like this when you got out of bed this morning. You got to patch it up. Camouflage that. Camouflage the other thing. We have a building. Hallelujah. Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's daddy, Abba. And so in Luke's gospel, chapter 11, we find this amazing story as our Lord is trying to teach his disciples about prayer. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing set before him. Now, you need to understand, the homes in Palestine were basically little huts. They had just ground as flooring, and they would put leaves and things like that. Remember the roof that the folk broke through in Mark? And they kept the door open all night. I mean, kept the door open all day, but at night when they closed the door, that meant it's time to sleep, and everybody was sleeping in the same area. You had to step over people to get anything done. It meant leave me alone. Moreover, I don't have any food because in Palestine, you know, our Lord taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, they didn't have refrigeration and that kind of thing, so they usually bought the food at the marketplace for that day. But at the time of Christ, people did not want to travel during the day because it was very, very hot. And so they would travel in the early evenings into the late evenings. And many times they would arrive late. And Oriental hospitality required that you prepare not just, would you like a cup of tea? No, 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 no. That wasn't going to work. You had to set a little spread before them. Okay? That was the requirement. That was why the folk were so upset when they ran out of wine at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And Mary went to Jesus, remember, and said, we invited you, but who are these other 12 that you brought along with you guzzling all the wine? Okay, so do something. That was what was implied. Okay. All right. So that knock on the door meant you've got to get up. What is there about a closed door that you don't understand? Stepping over people. Ouch, oh, oh, dad, you, oh, no, oh, what am I, boom, boom. And there is a persistence here. I'm in need, he says. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. In other words, go away. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to this person because this person is his friend, yet because, bum, 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 all right already, he will rise and give him, and just take it all. Okay, everything, but just take it. Give us peace, as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask. And the Greek grammatical construction is keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, hallelujah, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Wow. See, you don't believe that. I can say, yeah, right, okay. I asked for a raise and didn't receive. For everyone who asks receives, and he or she who seeks finds, and to him or her who knocks it will be open. If a son, wow, asks for bread from any parent among you, will he or she give him or her a stone? Hey, yeah, you want some bread? Why don't you chomp on this? What parent would do that? Or if he or she asks for a fish, will he or she give him or her a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he or she asks for an egg, will he or she offer him a scorpion? And then, you know, God, he knows us so well. If you then, he's talking about us now, if you then being evil, moi? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, hallelujah, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this story is not just told us to tell us bang, bang, bang on God's door. It's not just told us so that we know, just keep on haranguing. You know, you got to beg. There was a song by The Temptations, I believe it was, called Ain't Too Proud to Beg. I know none of you sanctified folk have ever heard it. I only heard it one time, only one time, okay? Okay, all right? But that's not what it's about. It is putting in juxtaposition a person who doesn't want to get up and persistence forces that individual to get up and do whatever you had, just give me some peace, with a loving Heavenly Father who loves you so much he wants what is best for you. He is your number one cheerleader. He is Abba. He is Daddy, who is so wise that he knows what is best for you. He knows it better than you know. He sees your life at a glance, past, present, and future. Praise God. It is put alongside this individual to show you someone who is so powerful, my God, that he can bring about what is best for you. Our Savior created the world. John chapter 1, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The reason why God can't lie is, 33rd Psalm, by the words of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. If he speaks it, it becomes the reality he has just articulated. That's why he can't lie. Let there be light, and there is light. And that is the powerful backup you have. And when our blessed Lord came forth from the grave and gave us the great commission, go into all the world, teach all nations, make disciples. The preamble of the great commission is, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's who you're dealing with when you're dealing with my Savior and my King. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So what lessons do we learn from this powerful, powerful passage about praying without intimidation? I'm glad you asked that question. The first lesson we learn is, remember that you do not have to wring, W-R-R-I-N-G, blessings from the hands of a reluctant God. No. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plan that I have for you. God giving us a little window into what he plans to prosper you, to give you a future, to give you a hope, to bring you to and expect it in. Ephesians 3:20 says he is able to do immeasurably abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. You do not have to beg God. You do not have to wring blessings from him. Please, pretty please. He wants what is best for you more than you want what is best for yourself. The second lesson that we learn is intensity indicates the nature of our sincerity, the level of our sincerity. When you are intense with God, it's not to move him, but it shows how much you really want something from him. Okay? And that kind of fervency can move the heart of God. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. I was having one of those epiphany moments. I was praying the Psalms and we're going to talk in another message about praying the scriptures because that is so important, particularly the psalm. And I was just so caught up in the inspiration of the psalm, and my boys were in the house, and I said, boys, you know, I just feel impressed by God to say something to you. I want you to pray and ask God which college, which university he wants you to go to, and whatever he tells you, you let me know, and I promise you, I don't care what the tuition is, I've got your back, I'm going to take care of it, and take care of that, okay. And my wife was there listening. Next day, middle son comes, said two words I've never heard him say in my life, Holy Spirit. I've never heard him say that in my life. Dad, the Holy Spirit just told me he wants me to go to Yale. I said, I rebuke the demonic spirit that has come over you in the name of Jesus. Come out of you. I said, boy, do you know how much Yale cost? I know the Holy Spirit. The devil is a liar. Holy Spirit could not have told you that. Okay? Well, but Dad, I want to go to Yale. And then he said the two words that you're talking about intimidation. You promised. My wife's in the corner. That's right, dear. I remember there. I was right there. Yeah, I said, baby girl, if you can't help me, please don't hurt me. Okay? All right. You promised. And he pleaded, if you who are evil. Now, you need to know this about me. I am frugal. My wife has another word, but frugal is the word she should use. Okay? And... I'm talking about writing $50,000 checks. That's what Yale called. And if you who are evil started writing checks eventually to Yale because a child says, you promise, how much more is our Heavenly Father moved by our fervency and our intensity. Remember in Isaiah chapter 38, God sent Isaiah into King Hezekiah, set your house in order, you're going to die, not live. Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and began crying out to God. Isaiah said, I've done my message. He started leaving the palace, and before he could get out of the palace, God stopped him and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, I have heard his prayer. Isaiah chapter 38, I have seen his tears, and I'm going to give him 15 more years. Fervency, fervency matters. Intensity, it demonstrates how sincere you actually are. And then there's a third thing. That is, know that God's apparent refusal usually means he has something better for you. When God says no, it's like the parent telling the five-year-old, no, I'm not going to buy you a real rifle for Christmas. God's refusal. I'm sure that when Joseph's homicidal siblings threw him in a pit, and you think you have a rough family. These are some crazy siblings, okay? Threw him in a pit. And he heard them strategizing about, and we'll sell Dad a wild beast. As a, you know, he probably prayed, Lord, 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 please get me back home. But instead, they sold him into slavery. God said no. When Mrs. Potiphar was hitting on Joseph every day, he probably said, Lord, please tell this woman to leave me alone. But every day, there she was. In fact, Genesis 39 says Joseph wouldn't even go in the house when he knew she was. Is she in the house? I'll come back later, okay? He wouldn't even be around her. Right? And yet, she laid hands on him. He left his Armani jacket in her hand, okay? Ran for his life and ended up in jail. And yet he goes into jail. This guy is so connected with the transcendent. He goes into jail like he's in Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful. Hello, butler. Hello, baker. Why are you sad today? It's a wonder he survived in jail. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh's butler and baker. The dream comes true, and as the butler is leaving, Joseph says to him in the Hebrew, can you hook a brother up? Okay. He said, you know, do I look like I'm going to be assaulting somebody? Could you hook a brother up? Would you remember me? And the next verse says, and the butler forgot. Throughout his life, no, no, no. But when God says no, I've lived long enough to know he has something better in store for you. This may shock you, but he is God and you are not. He says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. 2 years went by. The same God who gave Pharaoh the dream, you know, fat and thin cows, full ears of corn, sparse ears of corn, could have given Pharaoh that dream the next day, or at least the next week, or at least the next month. 2 years, 24 months, Joseph in jail singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Yeah. But in God's good time. Oh, bless his holy name. When God gets ready, you see, quality takes time. Overnight, in less than 24 hours, Joseph goes from being a capital felon to becoming prime minister of Egypt. He brings his family there. They stay in the land of Goshen. And when Jacob finally dies, Joseph's brothers, you know, the Bible says, I think it's Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one is chasing them. Joseph's brothers go, Daddy just died. Wish you could have been there, you know. His last words, Joseph, I wish you could have heard him. His last words were, you go to Joseph and tell him, please don't hurt you all because of what he, you know, Joseph knew they were lying. Joseph started weeping. He says, God brought me here to save many people alive. Genesis 50, verse 20, you meant it for evil. Hallelujah. But God meant it for good. Look at all of the chaos that you see going all around you. There is a sovereign God of the universe who choreographs our destinies. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And he is so sovereign that I trust him even when I don't understand what he's doing. I trust him when I can't trace him. Imagine what would happen if each one of you made the decision, I'm going to start treating God like the loving Heavenly Father that he really is. You know, some of us, we're intimidated by prayer, but some of us are intimidating when we pray. Now, Lord, I've been praying for a husband or a wife for 3.5 years, if by December the 2nd, come on now, come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about. I'm tired of this. If by December the 2nd something hadn't happened, you know, we're giving God deadlines. Lord, help us, okay? What would happen if each of us realized that we're going to a loving Heavenly Father who is our number one cheerleader? Imagine what would happen if we told him what we wanted with fervency. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, have no anxiety about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Fervency matters. Imagine what would happen if when God seems to be saying no, we begin to pray the perfect prayer. And the perfect prayer is the prayer that our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, nevertheless, let your will be done. Now, I'll be very honest with you. I used to tremble when I prayed that, let your will be done. Because when our blessed Lord prayed it, the will of God meant going to crazy Caiaphas, being slapped around, spat upon. Let your will be done meant going to crazy Herod, who said, do some tricks. Show me what you got. And then back to Pilate, who gets this Herculean figure of a soldier to beat our Lord until he lost so much blood he couldn't even carry his own cross. I've been afraid to pray, let your will be done, because it meant our Savior had nails driven through his hands, had a crown of thorns pressed upon his brow until the herbal spikes were driven beneath the skin and along the shell of his cranium. I've been reluctant to pray, let your will be done, because I knew that it can lead to Golgotha and to a rich man's tomb. And yet, we don't pray the perfect prayer until we say to Abba, to Daddy, I trust you enough to say, let your will be done. Now, this may not be for everybody, but God has put it on my heart, and this is what I want to challenge you to do. By the grace of God, I want to include in every prayer I pray going forward the petition, let your will be done. Now, the easy way to do that is to end whatever prayer you prayed by saying the Our Father, because that petition, when our Lord taught them to pray, the petition is in there, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our blessed Lord could have put any petition in the disciples' prayer, the Our Father, and yet he places, not just deliver us from evil, not just lead us not into temptation, not just give us this, but thy kingdom come. In fact, the first part of the prayer deals with God's priorities. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And since I've flown all the way here to Sioux Falls, you know, I believe I've made my closing arguments, and I need to see what the verdict is going to be. And I want to pray for those who are serious enough about praying without intimidation that you're willing to trust God by including in every prayer what he tells us in the Our Father to pray, thy will be done. If you're willing to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for whoever stands. I'm going to ask you to just stand. Going forward, by the grace of God, as long as he keeps my mind clear, I'm going to include that petition, thy will be done, in every prayer I pray. Hallelujah. Takes courage. Takes courage. But you ought to pray without intimidation. Praise God. Praise God. What you're basically saying is, Lord, I want your best for my life. Our blessed Lord, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, my God, the joy that was set before him, my God, endured the cross, despising the shame. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful sight this is. What an awesome sight this is. This great multitude of your children standing and saying, I refuse to be intimidated when I pray. I've got a cheerleader who's rooting for me. He has already demonstrated his love. He gave his life for me. And now I trust him. Oh God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. With all of the chaos around us, have your way, Lord. Have your way. You are the potter. We are the clay. mold us, make us after your will while we are waiting, yielded and still. Seal the commitments that are made here this evening with the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. For it is in his majestic name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you. Amen and amen. God bless you.